there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is True News, 1 hour of uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to the program. I'm Rick Wiles. Today is Thursday, January 8, 2015. And I'm broadcasting from the beautiful mountain village of Boquete, Panama, one of my favorite places in the Western Hemisphere. I haven't been here for about 2 years, but I love this town. A lot of Americans and Canadians live here. I don't know, 4,000 or 5,000 expats call this place home, or at least have a second home here. But it is a delightful community. It was settled, I guess, in the 1800s by explorers from Switzerland. It's an interesting story. They were from Switzerland making their way up the Pacific coast. I think they were trying to get to California for the California Gold Rush. Anyhow, they got here in Boquete, in the mountains of Boquete, and they said, you know what, this looks like home. It looks like Switzerland. And they just stayed. And you can see the Swiss influence in some of the architecture, some of the business names around here. But I really like Boquete. And let me tell you, some of the best coffee you've ever tasted comes out of Boquete. It's a wonderful place. Some mornings when they're roasting the coffee beans, the entire town smells like a cafe. I love this town. So anyhow, we're glad to be here. My director of operations, Chase Anderson, is with me. We flew in from Ecuador last night, arrived in Panama City, and then flew out to David today and drove up to Boquete. And we're going to be here for several days. We're going to be meeting tonight with a group of True News listeners right here in Boquete. It's amazing how many people in Boquete are listening to True News. We're going to have a full house tonight. I'm really surprised. Honestly, I am. By the number of emails that have been coming in saying we're going to be there at the restaurant tonight. Let's see, La Posada in Boquete at 6:30, right? 6:30 p.m.? All right, 6:30 p.m. tonight in Boquete. We'll hang around for a couple hours and talk. So if you are in Boquete, David, Volcan, any of those communities here in the northern part of Panama, please come out and see us. You know, the Lord has blessed this ministry. We've become a global ministry, and we're now traveling internationally and meeting with True News listeners. We were in Cuenca, Ecuador last week, had a great turnout at the Oroverde Hotel for breakfast on Saturday morning, had a wonderful time with True News listeners there. And it's just, I'm humbled. I really am. I'm humbled. I never imagined there would be a day we would be traveling to different countries and large numbers of people would be coming out to meet us in towns in other countries. God is doing a marvelous work with this ministry, and we give him all the glory and the honor and the praise. Hey, by the way, when we were in Cuenca, Ecuador, we did a program. We did a two-part interview with a lady named Rebecca Sterling, who moved to Cuenca, I think, about 18 months ago. And there was a huge response to that interview, pro and con. A lot of discussion about that interview. And I decided to hold off on the broadcast of part two. I need to do some more praying about it. You know, there's a lot of responsibility with this radio program about what we put out. And I have to know that the Lord is releasing us to air any interviews that people claim to have a prophetic message from the Lord. And so I take that responsibility very seriously. And because of the response, again, it was it was pro and con. There were people saying, don't broadcast this anymore. Others were saying, please broadcast part two. We want to hear more. And I just stepped back and said, I got to do some praying about it. So anyhow, over the next couple of days, I'll pray about whether to release part two. But it got even more interesting in part two. I just need to make sure that it was something the Lord wants us to put out on this this network of radio stations. Well, I am seated here in Boquete, Panama, with a group of friends. And beside me is a longtime friend, Stephen, that I first met in Dallas-Fort Worth, I think 1998, right after the Lord called me out of TBN, before this radio program had even started, maybe about the time it has started. And Stephen, his family moved to Montana, and then last year or so, the Holy Spirit told him to move to Panama. And he didn't know anything about Panama, and I told him, I said, go to Boquete, a wonderful place. I love Boquete. And so he came here, and the Lord blessed him. And the Lord is using him in a mighty way. Stephen, good to see you.
Great to be here.
Yeah, it's been a long time since we've been around. And your dad, Bob, was on the flight from Panama City to David. I didn't even know it. He was two rows away from me. Didn't even know it. So good to see Bob. He's from Dallas-Fort Worth. He's a young guy pressing on 93, still traveling the world, still doing business, and looking good and strong and fit. And so I had no idea he was seated two rows in front of me. Also here is Dr. Daniel Daves.
Great to be here.
What are you doing here in Boquete? I thought you were in Costa Rica.
Well, you told me about
Boquete, did I?
Yeah. About 10 months ago, you said, go up there and see my friend Stephen. And I rolled up the hill. I didn't think there was any nice, cool place in Panama. I just knew hot.
Yes.
Every time I did. And so we rolled up the hill and met him. And I told the interns that were with me, if I bring my wife and kids here, we're moving here. I can tell you that right
really?
Now.
Really?
Yeah,
so
from
long
Costa
been
Rica.
Here?
Well, we were in Costa Rica for 3.5 years. We've
and
been
how long
here
you
for
been
6 here? Months now.
6 months.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if our audience can hear the wind blowing. I've been to Boquete a lot, and I have never experienced the wind like it is today. Boquete is up in the mountains, and it's always misty and cloudy and a little rain every day and a beautiful rainbow that comes out. I've never seen a unicorn, but I've always seen a rainbow, right? You know, so but the rainbow comes out every day. It's a beautiful place, but I've never heard it this windy.
Yeah, well, we're in a studio that's 6-inch thick.
Yes.
Walls, concrete walls, and you can hear that wind outside.
What's happening?
Well, this is the summertime in Boquete, and there's a shifting taking place over in Bocas del Toro, over on the other side of the mountain. It's my understanding.
On the Caribbean side,
they're going into their dry season right now. There's a strong
wet season.
Wet going to dry now, and we have the North American cold spell that's pushing air.
I see.
There's a push pull, and so we're getting up to 100 kilometer per hour gusts flying through here. It's so strong, every orange tree around here's got 100 oranges laying on the ground because the wind's whipping them right off the trees. Right,
and that's one of the things I like about Boquete. We're up in the mountains. It's cool, but there are palm trees, citrus trees, and cedar trees and pine trees. It's a mixture.
It's such a I think for everyone they relate it to something. For me, I think of it as Estes Park, Colorado.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. That's a good analogy. Okay, on the other side of me is Mr. Eric Entz. And this is my first time to meet him. I've talked to him on the telephone. He's a True News listener. Last time I talked to him, he was in Montana. What are you doing here in Boquete?
Well, we came here almost 2 months ago.
Yeah.
And the Lord had been preparing us for some time to move. Actually, about a year ago, we visited, came down here, and we felt after we came here, the Lord wanted us to move down. So we've been preparing ourselves and waiting for the Lord's timing for him to open the door, and he did about a couple months ago, and so we're here now.
All right, and you were in Montana?
Yes, that's correct.
Were you in Kalispell?
Kalispell area,
Kalispell?
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right, now, Stephen, you have a large family. How many children do you have?
We have 8.
You have 8. And Eric, how many do you have?
I have 10 children.
Wow.
He won.
He won. Are you finished?
You know, we're just going to have as many as the Lord gives us.
Oh, okay. All right. We'll see what your wife has to say about that. All right.
She would say the same thing.
Yes. Okay. All right. That's good. All right. Well, so the Lord brought you to Boquete. How do you like it?
You know, it's an amazingly beautiful place, but it is different. One of the things I realize, it's not America, and that's not a bad thing. There's many good things about that, but it's made me really appreciate the blessings that we have in the United States, what we've been given. And it also makes me saddened by what we're about ready to lose.
We're throwing it away.
Yes.
We had Promised Land 2. America was Promised Land 2. There hasn't been anything like it since the Promised Land. And we absolutely are throwing it away.
Yes.
Because the American people want their sin. And they're willing to give up all the blessings of God in order to have their sin. And so here we are, a group of American Christians, and we're in exile. We're here in another country, because the Lord is scattering the remnant. And folks, let me tell you, it's biblical. I can show you a lot of scriptures. Every time God brought judgment on Israel, he scattered the people. And the people who got scattered were not the bad people, not the sinners. It was the righteous who got scattered. The Bible calls them the remnant. And, you know, a lot of people mistakenly believe that the remnant is the group that's left in the country that gets judged. No, if you're in the country that gets judged, you're either dead or a slave. The remnant gets sent out. And they get sent out for several reasons. One, to spare their lives, save them. And number two, to tell the other nations, look what God did to his own people for their sin. Look at the discipline he brought to them. It might be wise for you to clean up your act, or you might get some of this. And I think that's what's happening with America. He's sending Americans out to spare their lives, but he's also going to use you to tell other nations.
What I think is happening is that the Lord asked me whether I would become his prisoner, because I believe those are those that are in exile, so to speak, are those that are willing to become his slave and become his obedient servant wherever he sends them and do his work. And I think that's the real test of loyalty, is if your heart is, I'll do whatever God tells me to do and I'll go wherever he tells me to go. I think that's what he's looking for right now, because I believe many Christians out there that are in the United States right now have been prepared to leave. But now, are they willing to leave? Or are they so entrenched in their comfort zone that they will not leave those things to use all the preparations God has done in their life to go and preach the gospel to the nations now? And the opportunities, the doors are open. But how many are willing really to leave is the big question right now.
On the flight here, I was reading a book about the Moravian Church. Because Eric sent me another book, which I didn't bring with me, but I had one on my Kindle. And so I was reading it on the plane, and it was about Count Zinzendorf, who started the Moravian Church. I've known about the Moravian Church all my life because I grew up in Western Maryland, and the Moravians were very prominent in Maryland, Pennsylvania, in that region. But the Moravians were spirit-filled German Christians. And the Holy Spirit fell on them back in the 1700s, and they became a tightly band community. They called it the United Brethren. And they stuck together for over 100 years, long after Count Zinzendorf died. He was a European nobility. He gave up all of his rights and privileges as a nobleman in Europe in order to travel the world. He was traveling the world in the 1700s. It was the Moravians that evangelized the parts of the Caribbean, St. Croix, Virgin Islands, St. Thomas, U.S. Virgin Islands, back when they were just, it's where the slaves had been brought in. But who did the Moravians evangelize on those islands? The slaves. They led thousands of African slaves to the Lord, and they suffered persecution for it. But the point I'm making is what stood out as I was reading the book was the zeal the zealousness of the Moravians to evangelize the world. And this was in the 1700s. They yearned for it. They begged for it. They lived for the opportunity to go to another nation and to establish works of God. Do we have that passion today in the church? I don't see it. I see, at least, you know, in America, I see American Christians, you know, focused on themselves, on their needs, their happiness, on their provision. But who is yearning to be sent by God to another nation? Well, here we are. I'm sitting at a table right now with a bunch of guys that have all said to the Lord, yes, I'll go. Are you guys glad you did it?
You know, I wouldn't change anything for the world.
Really?
The things that have happened in our life, not so much even through us, what God's been able to do, but what he's done in us in the last 2 years is more than anything that I traded to give up. Mm-hmm. And I would never change that decision in a moment. This has been the most wonderful experience of my life.
How about you, Daniel?
Oh, absolutely. I'm thankful to be right where I'm at. We went to Costa Rica 4 years ago. As of Saturday, it'll be 4 years that we went, and we would not trade one day for the world. We wouldn't change one moment.
Praise God.
And I have two teenagers with us who are in love with the move and with how God's using our family and blessing our family out here.
That's good. That's good. Yeah. Eric, you're the newest one. Is it still new?
It's still new. And, you know, it's been, we wouldn't change anything. We know that we're supposed to come here. And, but I do know too, we're in an area where there's a lot of strongholds and we've experienced a struggle. And I think whenever you're doing God's will and you're moving in the direction that the Lord wants you to move in, you're going to encounter opposition because the enemy doesn't want you to be doing his will. He doesn't want you to be moving the direction God wants you to. So, you know, it shouldn't be a surprise that when we do, when we are obedient, we step out of faith that not only does God open doors that only he can open, but we face opposition at times too.
Well, there's some old devils hanging around these mountains, and they've had life good for a long time. Nobody's been here disturbing them. And now you guys are showing up with the cross and preaching Jesus, and these devils have got to get up and go to work.
There's a new sheriff in town.
There's a new sheriff in town.
And I just wanted to comment on the Moravians. There's a couple key important factors that were involved in what God did. The Moravians originally did not come from Germany. They came from Moravia, Czechoslovakia, present-day Czechoslovakia. And but they were simple people, working class people, but they were fleeing persecution. They were leaving an area that they had to give up homes and lands and possessions and everything that they had so that they could be obedient and not deny the Lord. And so the Lord led them to Count Zinzendorf, and he became a person that had a place of refuge for them in a sense.
Yes.
And many different people were brought to this place. And one of the keys is that they had already been tested, and they were willing to give up everything they had to be obedient to the Lord in his leading. And the Lord led them to a place, and then through that, he poured out his spirit upon them. And that was kind of the catalyst of what God wanted, you know, what he was preparing them to do. And so the Lord's laid this on my heart. That's almost like a blueprint or a picture of what he wants to do, not just in Boquete, but many places. And that, people are going to be coming. People have already come, and they've given up everything they have to be obedient to the Lord. And then people are going to be coming in the future, and even coming from persecution that's going to begin. And I really believe through that it's going to be in a similar way through the brokenness, through the refiner's fire, that God is wanting to do a similar work again and pour out his spirit on a group of people and use them as a sign and a witness of that these are true followers of Christ. And then through that, going out and doing the kingdom work, going out and being a witness for the Lord.
You know, the model that Count Zinzendorf was given from the Lord for the Moravians. And, you know, he was working it out. It wasn't like he had a blueprint in front of him. I mean, he had to work out that whole thing through his lifetime. But it was very similar to what the Lord gave to Patrick of Ireland. And, you know, few people know the real story of Patrick of Ireland, but he was an awesome man of God. It's nothing like you know, he didn't have green beer. You know, I mean, it was. I mean, everything that people know about Patrick of Ireland is, you know, is not true. He was a preaching machine. He was an evangelism machine, and he was led by the Lord through dreams and visions, and sent to first he got kidnapped. As a boy, he was kidnapped and taken to Ireland, and was made a slave. So his I believe his father was a bishop in the church in Great Britain, England at the time, and so, you know, they lost their son. He was kidnapped by the pirates, you know, the pagans, and then taken to Ireland, made a slave as a young boy. One night he had a dream, and the Lord told him, get up and run to such and such a town in Ireland. Well, I think it was 200 miles away, if I recall. Now, how would you like to wake up? You're a slave. You've been kidnapped. The Lord gives you a dream, says, get up right now and run 200 miles. And so he's a boy. He did it. And he got to this port city, and some old sailor gave him a job on the ship, and he went home and got reunited with his family. So now he's, you know, he's living with his family. And then I think somewhere around the age of 40, he has a vision in the night, in his sleep. An Irish pagan man appeared to him in his sleep and said, come back to Ireland and teach us about your Jesus. And so he forsook everything and went to Ireland. And from age 40 to age 80, he ordained, I don't know, several thousand pastors in the Celtic church, the old Celtic church. And he, you know, he built, you know, thousands of churches. But the model, Eric, that he used was, they called it a monastery, but it really wasn't a monastery. Monasteries were happening in the Middle East, and, you know. And I have a feeling that Patrick probably heard the phrase monastery and said, okay, that's what we'll call it.
It was a community.
It was a community.
Yep.
All right. All right, basically, they built a fort. And they had a town inside the fort. And some of these communities had up to 5,000 Christians living inside the fort. Well, guess what, Daniel? They all were entrepreneurs. They were businessmen and women. They had skills. They were craftsmen and craftswomen. You know, they were the baker, the butcher, you know, the shoemaker. They all had skills. Guess what they did with their skills? They would leave the safety of the fort and venture out among the pagans of Ireland, and they engaged them with their crafts, with their skills, with their handiwork, with what they could build, what they could make, what they could do. The pagans wanted what they had, what the Christians had. God blessed the Christians with talent and skills and businesses and crafts. And then he would send them out among the pagans. The pagans wanted those things. They never had a come to Jesus moment, like, you know, we're going to have an altar call, and all of you pagans, you know, when I say three, all the pagans raise your hand and come and meet Jesus. They never did it that way. They won Ireland one by one, one pagan at a time, who would say, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. What is this? And they would tell them the story of Jesus, one pagan at a time. And they took over the whole country. That's the model. And Patrick built these forts all over Ireland until Ireland succumbed to the gospel. And Patrick was not, you know, he was not worried. He wasn't intimidated by the politicians, the king. There's one story I remember, and I forget the name of the king, but, you know, they said, the story said, you know, the king's, his aides came to him and said, King, you've got problems. What's the problem? It's Patrick. What about Patrick? He's coming to the castle. He is? Yes, and he's carrying the cross. And the story was that Patrick just marched right into the castle and began to lay down the word of the Lord to the king, and the king trembled. See, he wasn't doing the religious right, political, okay, we have a seat at the Republican Party table, maybe you guys will let us, you know, participate. No, they weren't doing that junk. All right. They weren't trying to reelect John Boehner as Speaker of the House so he could betray everybody. Okay. No. Preachers were preachers. They carried the cross. They preached the word, and kings trembled. There was another time, a story. I don't know what time of the year it was when all fires had to be put out. Nobody, because there was some pagan celebration, and only the king could burn a fire on a certain night. And so there wasn't even a candle flickering anywhere in Ireland. And the story goes that the king looked out from his castle, and he sees the horizon glowing bright orange, and he shouts, who dares to defy the king, you know? Guess who it was?
Patrick. And the communities.
That's right. Hmm. And he told the king, I'm not going to participate in your pagan thing. I'm going to burn a fire so bright for Jesus Christ. The kings were afraid of him. All right? That's what we need, guys. That's what we need right now. We need that kind of Holy Ghost courage to go into these nations and just chase the devils out of those countries and bring massive numbers of pagans to the Lord. If we really believe Jesus is coming back soon, then why aren't we on fire to tell the lost?
Brother, I believe that I believe we're at the seventh Church of Laodicea point in history. And the book of Revelation, of course, Jesus is speaking to the seventh church, which has the greatest promise of God, but also the greatest rebuke. He said, I wish you were either hot, fire, or cold, but because you're neither, you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And I believe the Lord spoke to me not long ago.
You don't want to be in Jesus's barf bag.
That's right. And I believe that in the United States and in the Western church world right now, we're finding ourselves, the church is finding itself irrelevant. It doesn't even have a table. It doesn't have a place at the table in any party in Washington. There's no fear of God.
They laugh at them now.
That's right. On a world stage, out here where we're at, we hear nothing from the church. There won't be a story in any newspaper or anything about the church or a pastor or a Christian leader saying anything. We're totally irrelevant. We're being thrown out. Salt without savor, thrown out to be trampled on by men. And I believe Jesus is saying, and this is a strong warning in the Church of Laodicea, but I believe the Lord spoke to me and said, if my people do not become fire, hot or cold, one or the other, make your choice. But if you don't become one or the other, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Or, in other words, I'm going to take the ability for you to speak for me. You will no longer be my mouthpiece. I'm going to find another mouthpiece somewhere else who will speak for me. And I believe that's the word of the Lord for us all to take note. We'd better become firebrands. He makes his ministers flames of fire. And that's the fire you were talking about on the hill when the king said, no fire. And there was Patrick.
Amen.
With a blazing fire. His community was on fire. And he said, we will not submit to this. Our fire is burning for Jesus.
I'm at the point I'm fed up griping and complaining about the lukewarm pastors and church leaders. And, you know, I'm just tired of griping and complaining about it. And, you know, wringing my hands about it, then it's like, okay, at this point, let's just burn for Jesus. Let's show them what red hot looks like. Right. Let them feel what red hot evangelism feels like. Let these other guys, if they want to be lukewarm, if they want to, you know, stand there and say nothing in the face of the worst onslaught of evil that I have seen in my lifetime, that's what you guys want, knock yourself out. Do it, but I am going to burn with the holy fire for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be silent.
Amen. Amen. And I believe also there's another pattern in the New Testament, the old wineskin, the new wineskin, where Jesus said, no one pours new wine in an old wineskin. Of course, the new wine, the pressure of it will burst the skin. The wine will be wasted and the skin will be broken. No. You put new wine in a new wineskin, and the the shocking part for me that puts fear into me, because I've been a part of the old wineskin in the past. I've enjoyed the wine of God and the past moves of God in the past. I've enjoyed that. But the scripture goes on and says, and no one who has drank of the old wants the new, because they believe the old is better. And that's shocking to me. My spiritual father's always told me, you seek the new and you forsake the old, and you seek the new and always pursue the new, because the moment you stop pursuing the new thing that God is doing, the new wine that God is pouring out, the moment you do, you are irrelevant. You are salt that's lost your savor. And so I believe that we are in the middle of a new wineskin move, and so many are in love with the old. They don't want the new. They don't want the new. They just want the old. And so God's going to leave them in their old. He loves the old wineskin. He's going to let it just sit there and leave its empty cell.
An old wineskin will become brittle
and irrelevant.
And irrelevant, and eventually it'll stink.
Yes.
It just becomes stale. You know, we were talking earlier about Patrick and his model. He built the cities, the forts. They engaged the pagans with their skills. I mean, today, one place to engage the pagans with your skills would be on the internet, in cyberspace. Cyberspace is full of pagans.
Yes.
I mean, why not? See, this is the vision I have of Flowing Streams, that we're building a digital Christian ecosystem and an urban reality, a city, a Christian city, where Christians from around the world can gather. But we can't just gather to talk to ourselves. We've got to engage the pagans that are there in cyberspace. Daniel, I know you're a businessman. I know Stephen is. I don't know Eric's. I know a little bit about your professional background. I know what Stephen was doing in the United States. I've known him for years. I know his business background. Has God done anything different with you guys since he brought you to Central America? I mean, Stephen, I know you gave up your livelihood.
Yes, I.
You walked away from a nice business operation.
Well, it was walking away at the same time walking to, because I knew there had to be something new if I was going to leave the old. And I think this is something that Daniel talked about, that if you want the new, you have to give up the old. And most people's, they have their hands are full. And what they have in their hands, what makes their life comfortable and secure. And the Lord said, I have nothing new I can give you because your hands are full. You have to empty your hands. And I think this is something that when we go to the qualifications of a disciple, according to Luke chapter 14, that you have to forsake all if you want to follow me.
Yeah.
That is empties your hands. And now the Lord can give you something new because your hands are empty. But this is the element of trust that most people can't go to, really. They want to say they trust the Lord, but when they are challenged to let the rubber meet the road, so to speak, honestly, they don't really trust the Lord. They trust what's in their hand.
Mm-hmm. So you left behind your business, your income, all of your business contacts. Did God give you another way to make a living when you got here?
Well, yeah, and it was a way that I probably should have thought of a long time ago. I said, why do I spend all this money on gas and hotel, traveling, doing sales? I started a website to start selling what I sold out of my car.
You started engaging the pagans in the cyberspace, right?
That's right.
So the Lord gave you an e-commerce-based business.
Right.
So you're running it from Panama.
Yeah.
And is the Lord blessing?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's
wonderful to see. It's like going fishing, and you never have to throw the hook in the water. It's fish jumping in your boat. When you wake up in the morning, you're so it's amazing because the Lord just adds to and blesses
you. But you didn't know this when you left the
Absolutely
United States.
Not. I threw my daytimers in the trash can by the Lord's leading. And he said, it was like he was really challenging me whether I was willing to give up what I had and trust him. And I was in a shop and I was having this cleaning shop. What am I going to take with me? I'm taking suitcases, and what kind of fit in a suitcase? And you know, you're going through all this turmoil, because I asked the Lord, could I take a container? He said, no, you're taking suitcases, your whole family. So, you know, what you can fit in your two suitcases, not a whole lot. So I'm looking at these trophies sitting on the shelf in my shop. And I had those since I was a little kid. And I heard the Lord say to me, he said, do you want to hang on to your old trophies or do you want new ones? again. Mm-hmm. Do you want the old? Do you want the new? And this is where I think a lot of people have to go in their mind. They have to be willing to give up all their past accolades, you know, because there's something better waiting them. But they have to be willing to let go of all their pats on the back, all their accomplishments, because there's something greater that God wants to do in their life. But it's going to take the element of trust that's going to have to go down to their feet.
Daniel, you were a businessman in Dallas-Fort Worth. Are you still in business here in Boquete?
Yes, absolutely. And I have to tell you, this, as a business person, this has been the wildest ride of my life in regards to moving, first of all, to Costa Rica. And what I have to say may not be popular, but I'm going to say it anyway. Mm-hmm. I didn't realize just how incapable I was of making money until I left the land that just prints money. In other words, of course, you know, I had a dream where I was informed that the U.S. dollar is worthless in the minds of Washington and those who run things. And I didn't realize just how easy it is in America to not trust God, to not even have a talent. These Moravians you were talking about, they took their talents and went and evangelized. But in the United States, we don't have to have talents. We just print money. In other words, there's a lot of illegitimate jobs, and I could prove it. If we just pulled the plug on the United States dollar, we're going to find out who's got a real talent or who's just riding on the back of a trillion or two per year flowing into the United States.
It's all an illusion.
It is an illusion. How people say, well, I want to go to the United States because it's so awesome, it's beautiful. Well, how much does it cost to build the Emerald City? Well, about $18 trillion. You can build a beautiful land for $18 trillion anywhere in the world. And that's exactly what we have done. But if we pull the plug on that dollar, it comes back then to true talent and true capacity to multiply, the true ability to go back to Genesis 1 and fulfill the mandate of God in the garden to multiply, have dominion. And I found when I left the United States that I was really lacking in the true talents of multiplying myself anywhere in the world. That what worked in the U.S. doesn't work anywhere else, because these nations can't print money like we can. Which should, if we have an ear to listen, we ought to be fearing and trembling, because if that dollar ever gets pulled, the plug ever gets pulled on that dollar, Americans everywhere are going to find out we don't have the talent to pull us up, but pull ourselves up out and actually multiply and have dominion. We lost that in the last 100 years of this dollar decline.
You know, Daniel, I was thinking about Emerald City being built with $1 trillion of debt. And what's happening right now is that Dorothy's dog, Toto, is getting ready to pull the curtain back and expose to the whole world the fact that the Wizard of Oz is really just a traveling medicine show guy. You know,
yes.
It's the Federal Reserve. And they've built this Emerald City on usury and printed money, a Ponzi scheme. And the whole thing's going to come down on their heads right now. But unfortunately, about 320 million Americans are going to suffer for it. And the bankers will escape. They think they're going to escape. They think they're going to get on their jets and get out of town before anybody catches them. I truly believe mobs will hunt down the bankers.
Yes, yes.
I really do. I believe that there will be Nuremberg war crime trials, like financial crime trials. I really believe it. I believe these guys are going to go down in history as some of the worst criminals in human history.
Something that we're dealing with right now in with my monthly newsletter. This newsletter is called Betrayed. And I'm focusing on the betrayal that Americans in different segments of society are going to realize in 2015. They're going to fully realize they've been betrayed, starting with the Republican Party, as things roll into session and continue down the same old line. And people are going to who had a little extra hope for a little extra change are going to realize from the Tea Party to the Patriots to the veterans to even Democrats, they're going to realize they've been betrayed. And what does it take to take a law-abiding, good, God-loving, patriotic American and send them out after bankers? What would it take? And I have to think for myself, what would it take for me to go hunt them down? I'd have to be betrayed from the inside.
That's right.
And I believe that's what we're going to experience. People are going to understand and wake up a dollar late.
Unfortunately, when the mass public understands they've been betrayed on a huge scale, it's too late.
Yes.
And now you're into a state of chaos and anarchy. So it's not something that I'm looking forward to participating in. I'd rather just opt out and not be there. I'd rather be someplace else serving
yes.
God.
Which is
it's really sad.
Fight or flight. You have to
yes.
make that decision, and it's best to make it now.
Yes.
I think a lot of people are even holding decisions of maybe the Lord's trying to say, I want you to go, but everything's going to be okay because we've got the new Republican Party going to come in to, take their positions here very soon, and everything's going to be okay. And I think that's just a false sense of security, false hope. And I just want to encourage people right now that you need to hear from the Lord and do exactly what he says. Don't look at the things around you thinking that everything's going to be okay just because there's people, they're going to take some places in the Republican Party. The Lord.
How many times can the Republican Party lie to you, deceive you? I mean, the Christians have fallen for this every 2 years.
Yes.
Every 2 years. If we elect more Republicans, they'll fix things, they'll make the country better, and they just play us for suckers again. I don't know how John Boehner even does this act anymore. I mean, I would be so embarrassed to be, if I was a weasel like him, I couldn't even go out in public.
Well, the Lord spoke something to me just before we got ready to move here, just before the last presidential election. Even though it looked like Romney was doing very well in the polls, the Lord said to me, he said, the election is an illusion of hope. And I just want to try to let people know that you need to have your eyes on the Lord. Watch out, because it's a show going on right now, and you need to really hear from the Lord and be obedient.
I mean, that election was, the 2012 election, it was so fake. Romney was getting huge crowds. Obama couldn't even fill up a Carl's Jr. drive-in with anybody. Nobody was turning out to see him. Romney had these huge crowds, and Obama won. It was a fake election. How are they fake? Because it's electronic voting now. You think you're voting, but you're not voting. The voting has already been determined. It's all a big lie. It's a big lie, and the American people are going to discover it. But when they discover it, it's too late.
Yes.
Listen, guys, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting on the American people to get fed up, stand up, do something, save their country, say we're not taking any more of it. Nothing upsets them. Nothing. They've been medicated. They're so medicated on pharmaceuticals and so mesmerized by television and movies. Nothing upsets them. Homosexuality in open, out in the streets, legalized gay marriage doesn't upset them. A communist, Marxist, Muslim in the White House sympathizing with the jihadists doesn't upset them. A lying weasel as the Speaker of the House doesn't upset them. A Supreme Court justice who switches votes at the last minute and ratifies Obamacare, a fascist system, that didn't upset them. The printing of trillions of dollars of funny money doesn't upset them. The school system is brainwashing their children. I mean, in California, they have to be taught about homosexuality. The children are being defiled in countless school systems. That doesn't upset them. What upsets them? The only thing that's going to get the American people upset is when they lose. There's two things. They lose their television shows, and they lose their 401k. When the money system falls, now you'll get their attention. But you know what, guys? God is saying to them, that's your God. That's your idol. Right. You don't care that you took my name off of your buildings. You don't care that my son's name has been denigrated. You don't care that the cross has been removed. Even in your churches, you removed the cross. but you care about your dollar. You care about your money. And so I'm going to let your dollar fall. I'm going to let your idol fall on the ground and break into thousands of pieces. And it will never get up. That's when the American people will wake up. When their idol, the dollar, falls.
Yes.
I don't want to be there for it.
Yes, brother, the scripture declares that God hates the U.S. dollar.
What?
God hates false weights and balances. He abhors them. And the dollar being such a deceptive false weight and balance, backed by nothing, giving a great promise of something, and everything the dollar stands for is false. Everything. And therefore, God is required by his word to hate it and to bring it down. And it's interesting. You want to get an election shift, you just have one party tell about how the other one's dealing with your pocketbook. And boy, we're going to change that vote around, and we're going for the money. We'll throw children under the bus. We'll throw Jesus under the bus. But don't you throw my paycheck under the bus, as you've just said.
That's right.
And but it's interesting. God hates false weights and balances. And therefore, if my God is money, then I am in a false balance, or I am measuring incorrectly. I'm not measuring all those horrible things you just said. You can't even make me mad about any of those things because I'm in love with my false God, which is a false weight and balance. It's a false measurement. My measuring's completely screwed up. Everything's wrong, backwards and upside down. Therefore, the whole society is upside down.
Every 2 years in an election campaign, the politicians and the news media talking heads say, the economy is the number one issue. Jobs, that's what the American people care about. They care about the economy. Nobody talks about that we're aborting millions of babies. Nobody talks about the immorality in the nation. Nobody talks about the wickedness that is taking over the country. We're told by so-called conservatives, the economy, the dollar, the jobs, that's the number one topic. No, it's not. No, it's not. It is our standing with God as a nation. That's the number one issue.
That's right.
And that's the issue we're going to continue to talk about every day on this program. It doesn't matter if you live in the United States of America or Canada or Great Britain, Australia, Germany, Sweden, or the Caribbean Islands. There are people listening to this program all over the world. Listen, the number one issue is whether we are in right standing with Jesus Christ. That's the number one issue. Don't allow anybody else to deceive you and to say that the top issues of the day are the economy or tolerance or something else. No, it is whether your nation is in right standing with God. And God is standing up to judge the nations. We're going into the final stretch of the age of mankind. It may be we only have a few years. We may have some decades. I don't know, 50, 100 years. It's hard for me to imagine. This crazy stuff could go on like this, but we don't know. We don't know. Our responsibility is to be red hot for Jesus Christ and to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to lead as many people to the Lord as we can possibly do it before we leave this planet. Life is but a vapor, and we're here one day, we're gone the next. Our responsibility is to glorify God. Well, these guys are going to be back here with me tomorrow. We're going to continue this conversation. I want to dig in a little bit deeper tomorrow because all three of them have had spiritual warnings from the Lord through dreams and visions. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. Now, if you live in Boquete, Panama, Volcan, David, you've got time to get out to La Posada Restaurant tonight in Boquete. We're going to be gathering at 6:30 p.m. I'll be there for a couple hours. God bless. See you tomorrow.